Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Money's an interesting thing, and two researchers found that two-thirds of Americans, if they were given $10 million, would at least do one of the following on this, and some would do several. I think it might be kind of shocking to you. 10% would hold back testimony in a court of law and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 25% would abandon their entire family. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would abandon their U.S. citizenship. And that number might go up after the next election. 16% would abandon their spouses. 7% would kill a stranger. That's $10 million. And 3% would put up their children for adoption. I found this one interesting. 25% would leave their church. I think some would leave a lot more. 10 million, 10 bucks will do, you know. So, but I think that means leave their faith, not just the local congregation. So obviously money has a large influence upon people, and it has an influence, some more upon others than everybody. So it's not an equal thing. Now, money is not the problem. The Bible does not say that money itself is evil. But when we desire it and want to use it in the wrong way, or have it and use it with the wrong influence or power, that's what the Bible would address. So as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, we really are going to be focusing on wealth, but more specifically, the limitations of wealth. And we need to listen to Solomon, because he had all the wealth that a man would ever need or want or be able to use in a number of lifetimes, and so he had the right perspective on it. It's almost as if we could believe what Solomon says and kind of grasp what he's saying about finances from his perspective, I think we could all be better off. And he's not going to say, give it all away. He's not going to say that being poor is better. He's going to say it needs to be used and perceived properly. So we'll have three specific points about the limitations of wealth. And the title is, The Limitations of Life. Even with a lot of money, there's still limitations. And so let's look at the first thing. And that's verses 8 and 9, the limitations of government. Solomon says in verse 8 and 9, we'll look at two things from this. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at this matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the fields. Let's look at verse 8. Two things about governments, and again, the influence of money within the governments. Some governments are corrupt. Notice it said some governments are corrupt. That's what verse 8 tells us. And when it comes to the poor, it seems like the governments of the world are often the worst oppressors of the poor and the abuse of finances. So it's not a specific form of government that the Bible would address. This is what we need. But I do believe that some are better than others. And someone came up with an interesting thing about how different governments perceive you if you own two cows. Socialism. You have two cows, the government takes one and gives it to your neighbor. A Republican. You have two cows, your neighbor has none, so what? A Democrat. You have two cows, your neighbor has none, you feel guilty for being successful. You vote people into office who tax your cows, forcing you to sell one to raise money to pay the tax. The people you voted for then take the tax money and buy a cow, give it to your neighbor. You feel righteous. A communist. You have two cows. The government seizes both and provides you with sour milk occasionally. A fascist. You have two cows. The government seizes both and sells you the milk. Bureaucracy, American style. You have two cows, the government takes them both, shoots one, milks the other, pays you for the milk, then pours the milk down the drain. American corporation. You have two cows, you sell one, force the other, produce the milk of four cows. You're surprised when the cow drops dead. I like this one, a French perspective. You have two cows, you go on strike because you want three cows. The Nazis, the government takes your cows and then shoots you. So some governments are definitely more corrupt than others, but Solomon is going to say that there's corruption in every government. And he's the leader of his own government as king. Verse 8, if you see the opposition of the poor, the oppression of the poor, and violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. So as you look around and you see the poor being oppressed, and you see justice not being provided, we've seen this all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's what he says, do not marvel at the matter. Don't be surprised, don't be shocked. And then basically what God is going to say, and he doesn't want to hear you griping about the governments. Now you say, you're making that up. It's like my divine right to complain about the governments. I mean, first of all, he says, don't be surprised, because he tells us the reason why. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. The bottom line, in every form of government, you have one sinner watching over another sinner, and you're going to have problems. And this should not be a shocker to us. This is why every 4 years or 8 years, people get all excited about the next candidate, and really, not a lot changes. Some of the same problems exist. Sometimes they go from bad to worse. So it's not a new party that we need or a new person that we're in need of the government. Actually, in the Bible, believe it or not, there is no promise that there would be a human government that man would be in charge of that would be successful, that would be pure, that would be right, or that would be perfect. Even Daniel chapter 4 says God sets up the government. He puts in the leadership whomever he chooses. And I love it in Daniel 4. It says, and he puts over it the basest of men, the lowest of men. Oftentimes he puts the most corrupt people in charge. Now you say, why would he do that? So that we could gripe and complain? No. Romans 13 says we're still called to submit to the governing authorities, because if we resist the government authorities, we're resisting God. 1 Peter would actually say, honor the king, and he's writing to a group of people that are being persecuted by that very king. So, why does he do that? Well, one explanation would be so that man would realize our imperfections, even in any form of government, we're still longing for some sort of purity that we ourselves cannot produce. Because whoever we vote in is a sinner. So, spoiler alert, politicians are dishonest. I hate to burst your bubble this morning. So, Solomon's the leader of the government at this time. So we have corrupt people watching over corrupt people. And that's the way it is. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked, and don't try and blame God for the problem. Boy, I leave the country, I get on the internet when I'm over there, and I find out that our federal government is suing North Carolina over the whole bathroom issue. We are in big trouble. That's some problems. I had to make sure, I had to look it up, but I remember North Carolina was part of the South. We had civil war over these very issues of federal versus state rights. We'll see what happens. But I'm glad someone is standing up. And North Carolina is suing the federal government back in return. So there's not even reasonableness in ours. And North Carolina, they're citing, I forget the exact term, but they basically called it the common sense law. That's what their defense is. This is just common sense. And I'm like, I'm moving to North Carolina, depending on what happens there. So, some governments are corrupt. But there's going to come a government that's not going to be corrupt. And this is the longing of our hearts. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A very familiar passage where it says, speaks of the Messiah when he comes back the second time. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. It says the government will rest upon his shoulders. And he won't allow anyone to have corruption. The poor will not be mistreated. He will have a perfect government. And we have a longing in our heart for that. And so until then, don't be shocked when we find these things. And the most vulnerable of people, the poor, are victims. Now should we do something about it? Of course. But sitting back and griping and complaining, this isn't the way it should be, and that's not doing anything. So Solomon even sees it in his own kingdom, and he's in top as king. The second thing verse 9 would say, or this section would say, some government is better than no government. Some government is better than no. What's the alternative? Get rid of government, then we have anarchy, and we have a lot worse problems. Verse 9 says, moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the fields. Now, one of two things is happening in that verse is that he's kind of speaking with irony, ironically, that even though there is government and there's a structure, and there is corruption, everyone still depends upon the farmer who produces the food, even the king himself. He's relying upon this system. So he might be saying it ironically, or it may be a metaphor. It's the way most people think about it. What are you saying? He's saying even the king is served by the farmer. And so a lot of it, people interpret that, that mean that some government is better than none at all. Whatever form you have, at least people are being served in one way or another, and the alternative is a lot worse. Now, the problem that we have is that we think we could throw laws at everything. And I forget what historian it was. Might have been Cicero. He said, the more laws, the worse the people. The more laws, the worse the people. We think throw laws at it, it's going to stop the problem that we find in humanity. So I tried to look it up one day. How many laws does the U.S. government? And people would say, we can't answer that. It's just law and statute on top of statute. No one sat down and counted every law that's found within the United States. So we're definitely going in the different direction. Again, ultimately, I think God has a purpose for it in that we long for his kingdom that'll be established in righteousness and holiness and peace. But until then, there's going to be imperfection. So don't get your hopes up every time there's an election or a new party comes to power. It is not going to solve the problem until the Prince of Peace arrives. So government has limitations with its money because sinners are involved, oversight of that money, and it seems like the victim are the weakest in the lands. The second thing he wants to say in verses 10 through 17 is the limitations of money itself. Got the limitations of government. Now we look at the limitations of money. Now again, money is not the problem. A lot of times when the church teaches on money, they make the wealthy feel bad for being wealthy. And as if poor, being poor is like being spiritual. We read that verse. You know, don't sleep lest you come to poverty. So poverty is not a prize in the Bible. Sometimes it's a judgment. Sometimes it's a curse from God. Sometimes it's the result of a person's laziness. And other times, it's just a result of victims and circumstance, and God's permitted those things to happen. So wealth is not the problem. So in the Bible, you have poor people that are righteous, you have poor people that are evil, you have wealthy people that are righteous, and you have wealthy people that are evil. So it's obviously not the wealth or lack of wealth that produces righteousness in a person's life. So what Solomon wants to get at in verses 10 through 17, five things about money. Five things really about the limitations of money. Remember, speaking from a guy that has it all, and he says, money's good, and money's a valuable thing, but it doesn't solve all problems. It creates its own set of problems. So let's look at five things about the limitations of money. Grab these things, and we can have the right perspective on wealth in the Bible. The first thing is verse 10. The more you have, the more you want. The more money you have, the more you want. You think, well, if I could just get this amount, I'll be satisfied and never want another dollar. It's just not true with the nature of money and the nature of humanity. So verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. He uses that term vanity, which is emptiness, like soap bubbles. He uses the phrase chasing the winds. You think, I just need to get enough money, I'll be satisfied. If I just have these things in abundance, then that's when I'll be totally satisfied. It says that lifestyle is like grasping for the wind. You just never arrive. It's like chasing a carrot. So he wants to tell us, not in a negative way, not that we should earn money or try and even earn more and get raises and promotions. That's not what the Bible would teach. But he says, if you're looking for it to bring some sort of satisfaction in your life, it's never going to happen. There's no amount of silver or money that'll bring satisfaction. Solomon is an expert on the subject. Don't listen to me. Please listen to him. He had so much silver that the Bible says in the book of Kings, it was like he made it like rocks. It was such in abundance. That's not talking about the gold. That's not talking about the taxation. That's not talking about the people that he subjugated and money was brought into his kingdom. This guy had incredible amount of wealth. Now, the reason why silver will not satisfy, because I believe he's already told us this. Go back a couple chapters, maybe a couple pages in your Bible, chapter 3, verse 11. Because he says in the second sentence of verse 11, he has put eternity in the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I believe that in every human being there is a longing for something beyond anything this world could provide. They don't know what that is. That's why Jesus said to that woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. So someone thinks, well, I just need $100,000, then I'll be happy. Now you get the 100, I need more. Just 120, then 150, then 200. I just need this house. Now I need a vacation house. I need this car. Now I need a second car. I have one kid, I need two kids. And to have these clothes, I need these shoes to go with it. It's just on and on and on if you're looking for satisfaction. Because we are made with eternity, and only God could satisfy that aspect. And so we think, well, I'll get a raise. That'll be good. The problem is, we get a raise, and what happens? Somehow, almost like a law in the universe, we spend more once we get that raise. Or the bills go up. It just seems to be in that cycle. And so if you make more money, you want even more, and then you want to use that money to make even more money. Don't get involved in that cycle that just says, if I had more money, I'd be happier. That's what Solomon's trying to tell us. He's not saying, don't work hard. And just kind of stay where you're at, or be poor. He's saying, if you're focusing on it, if you think that more money is going to make you happier, the problem is you're going to get that more money, and you're just going to want more. So let's look at what is the problem there. The Bible would call that coveting. Coveting is it's a deceptive sin. Because it's not something you commit outwardly that someone could see. It's not like you're hitting someone in anger. Someone could see that and say, that's bad. But coveting is in the heart, so it's easy to justify the sin, because you could say, well, I haven't done anything yet. But the Lord would say, but I know what you're thinking about. I know you're desiring that. So even though you haven't done anything, that desire is there, and the deceptive part is you think you could control that desire. I could stop it at a certain point. I could stop it at $50,000 in savings or two houses. Then there won't be coveting anymore. And you think you're in control of it, but actually coveting is controlling us. It's a very deceptive sin. We got to realize that that is the root or motivation for many other sins. So the Bible would say not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all sorts or all kinds of evil. And this is something that's happening in the heart. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I didn't realize that coveting was wrong until the law came in and it killed me and it slew me. And because he was justifying that sin. Because that one's easy to justify. And you could love money even if you're poor. Or even if you're like real poor, you could still love money. It's not a matter of the amount of money you have. This could be at any level of our success or lack of it. So I just simply say, let's make Christ what money is to unbelievers that are desiring things. Let's really love the Lord. Let's trust the Lord. Let's pursue after Him. Let's talk about Him. Let's spread His name around. That's what we should have in place of that. So the more you have, the more you want. I could finish a sermon here. You could meditate on that. And if you would do that, you'd be successful. We could grab a hold of this. That it's not something more I need. If you leave just with that today and live that out, you'll be blessed. But Solomon has even more advice for us. The second thing is, the more you have, the more you waste. Or I could have said spend. But the more you have, the more you waste. Look at verse 11. When goods increase, so now you're having more, they increase who eat them. So now you have all kinds of friends and family that comes around. When you have more wealth, then they show up and they want what you have. They want you to share that. So those increase who eat them. So what profit have their owners except to see them with their eyes? I think to see their goods get eaten up with their eyes is what he is saying. One translation, modern translation, says the more loot you have, the more looters show up. I like that. Straightforward. So the government shows up. They want more taxes. If you have an advisor, he wants a portion. Friends, second cousins twice removed all of a sudden show up at your house. They want something from you. More and more people show up and want something from you, expecting to receive. And it goes out, and many times it is wasted. One older commentary put it this way. His name is Trapp. It says, servants, friends, flatterers, trenchermen, pensioners, and other hang-bys that'll flock to a rich man as crows to a dead carcass, not to defend it, but to devour it. So the more money, the more people show up want something from you. And then this would be hard to have money, have a lot of money, because now relationships then become questionable. Why does this person like me? Or do they really like me for my money and what they could get from me? That's one thing I know that my wife did not marry me for was my money. That's a good feeling, though. And she stuck with me. We celebrate the 28th this month, 33 years of marriage. And I like to say that, yeah, praise the Lord. I had 33 great years and she had 20 great years, so... So you just have to look around, more will show up, more will want, and it just kind of goes. It's wasted. The second thing is, the more you have, the more you will worry. See, we think it's the opposite. We think that money brings security. I got a bunch, and I don't got to worry about the future. It creates a whole other set of stresses. Again, take it from a guy that had a lot of money, he had to worry about all of his money, how to protect it. So verse 12 will say, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Solomon probably watched servants that were there, maybe even in his household, in society. They'd go out and they'd work hard. They wouldn't get that much, but they'd go to sleep at night because they were dead tired. They'd knock out. They'd sleep well. And he obviously had a problem not sleeping by the words that he says. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So now here, it's a matter of quality of life. We think if I get more, I'll have a better quality of life. Well, yes, in some areas, but no in others. I love Weston's honesty. He loves sleeping. I love sleeping as well. I take about a 20-minute nap every day, and I feel revived and refreshed, and I get a lot more accomplished. So it's not sleep that I love, it's being restored. And I sleep well. My head goes on the pillow at night, and most nights, boom, it wakes up the next morning, and I'm ready to roll. Because I have learned not to worry about things. The times I do worry, that's when I'm tossing and turning. That's not most nights. Because my trust isn't in my bank account, it's in the Lord, and I have peace of mind. And how valuable is peace of mind? I mean, how much money would the rich man give for the peace of mind that you have in Christ and just be able to sleep at night, go to bed, and not worry about things. So, if you don't have any money, you don't have to worry about investments. You spend very little time on these issues. You say, well, I'd like to try this. Well, maybe you would and maybe you wouldn't. Maybe it'd be too much for you. Maybe you're consumed by it. And that I love that proverb that's written. It says, Lord, don't make me poor or I'm going to be tempted to steal, but don't make me too rich that I'd forget about you. I mean, if God just dumped all kinds of money in your bank account, we may never see you again. You just go off and do all the things that you really wanted to do, but the lack of money is preventing you from that. It keeps you working, being faithful, and who knows a lot of things. So the Lord knows how much money we're to have, but you'll start worrying. So the rich are concerned about their home values, how much money they have in retirement. The stock market rises and falls. Interest rates. I got a variable due that's in 5 years. That's, you know, I'm stressing 5 years out what's going to happen. The cost of oil per barrel, boy, that goes up. That hits the economy. That affects my business. The Federal Reserve's going to meet. What are they going to do with interest rates? The poor guy says, what are you talking about? Time for sleep. Watch a little TV and goes down. That's a priceless thing to have. The rich cannot buy. So you think, tempting, if I had more money in the bank, then I wouldn't worry about the future. Now you get the money in the bank, now you got to worry about keeping it. Not losing it, not making a bad investment, whatever, disaster happening, whatever the case may be. And that is a stress load that comes upon the wealthy. So that's, the more you have, the more you worry. So let me repeat those first three. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you waste. The more you have, the more you worry. Two more. Obviously, you're going to start with the more you have, right? Let's look at this next one. In verse 13 and 14, the more you have, the more you risk. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept for their owner to his own hurt. So somehow this wealthy man is being hurt by the wealth that he has. So this happens under the sun. So at times, money causes harm in a person's life. Now, for myself, I was very covetous before I was a Christian. And bottom line is, from a young kid, I decided to go to college. Even though no one in my family went to college. But I wanted to go to college because I wanted to be successful. And if you ask me what I wanted to do, first, I wanted to play sports. I wanted to be a football player. But God didn't bless me with the height or the weight or the speed or the skill or the agility or the talent. So other than that, I was close. So I decided I'm going to be a millionaire. So as a little kid, if you ask, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a millionaire. It didn't matter what I was doing. I hopefully was going to be honest, but that was my goal, my desire. And I had it, so I knew if I went to college, that would help me get to that goal. So that was really what was driving me in the things that I did. And it really was keeping me from God, because I said, once I reach that success, then I'll do the spiritual thing. Because I was raised in church, I believed in God, and realized that there was a heaven and hell, and knew I had to get that thing straightened out. But first I wanted to get my money, then we'll do the serious thing about God. But money could be harmful to someone, especially with a covetous heart. It could drive them, it could ruin their health, because they're so consumed about it, and so worried about it, and driven. It could ruin their character. They could do anything to get that money. So to get that promotion, they lie. They fake numbers on a report. They look better than someone else. And that person may get the job, but then they have to live with themselves. And they have a conscience, the thing that God gave them. And that gnaws at them at night. And it looks like they may be living the life, living the dream, but their quality of life isn't the same. Or it could ruin their family. I've seen wealth destroy people's family. It doesn't have to take a lot. I was the executor of my father's will, and there were two families involved, and problems came with just a little bit that we had to divide up among 10 kids. Ended up in court. Silly, destructive. And so it divided, the family was already divided, and then it divided my stepbrothers and sisters against each other. Just disastrous. Just got to get that money. It could ruin people's character. How valuable is your character? How valuable is your health? So, you put it at risk. So there's lawsuits that could happen. Riches are kept for his own destruction or his own hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. It probably means bad business decisions. It's like the main word. We know it could happen through lawsuits, through taxes, through fraud, through a failed business, sickness, get sick. There goes all your money to hospital bills nowadays. There's so many different ways that you could lose your money through misfortune. And now you're worried about that because it's at risk. And you're all consumed about that. And so now I'd even cheat on my character. I'd go do things against the scripture that so I could hold on to this little nest egg that I have. Because it's at risk. I can't lose it. I mean, some people, they lose it. Say, man, I've lost everything. Wow. That's everything you are and everything you have. It's a very empty, shallow life. So, last part of verse 14, when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. So it seems to be what he's saying here is he's worked all of his life, he's built up a business, he's lost it all, it's harmed him, and he has nothing to pass on to his son because of this misfortune. So, simple point, have a light grip on things. Whatever God's given you, enjoy. We're going to get to that in a minute. But don't hold on to them as if they're yours. I think it was Corey Ten Boom years ago. She said that she holds on to things like this with palms open up towards God. She says, when God has to rip something out of your hand, it hurts too much. And I heard that. I thought that is so true. But then the added perspective was another guy said, well, also at the same time, your hands are open. And if God wants to place something in there, you could receive it. So it's not that God always wants to rip something. Sometimes he wants to bless us. So I remind the Lord, Lord, this left hand's looking a little light. I'm ready. Your timing. All right, fifthly about money, the more you have, the more you leave behind. When rich guy died and someone asked, well, how much did he leave behind? The simple answer was, he left all of it. You don't take anything with you. You better have something that goes beyond this life in your finances, because you're going to stand before the presence of God. So Solomon says in verse 15 through 17, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. So he can work all of his life. He dies. He brings nothing. He leaves everything behind. The New Testament tells us the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. Live on that. Think on that perspective. And when you die, what are you going to really leave behind other than just some sort of financial aspect? You don't want to die with wealth, but being poor towards God, because you have an eternity waiting. So I've tried to look at this passage and these types of principles in the Bible, and I want to leave something behind that's going to outlive me. I did that in my children. I want to raise them so they could go on and be a godly influence in this community, society, and the world, wherever God would have them, but also through church planting. I kind of had a long-term perspective. If I die, we plant churches, or those churches plant churches. That could go on for a long time, and I could have an impact down the road even when I'm in heaven. J. Vernon McGee did that. His radio program's still on the radio all around the world, even though he's been in heaven for 15 years or for however long that is. That's being rich towards God. Because you definitely do not want to put your trust in riches. If you have a dollar bill, if you could take it out, I want to show you something. Don't worry, we're not taking an offering. That's already been done. But on the back, on the dollar bill, notice it has eagle's wings. I want to read this proverb to you in light of that. It says, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle's wings. Remember that when you want to covet. Or the way the one guy said, if money talks, the only thing it says to me is goodbye. But you're not going to be able to take any of it with you. You're going to leave it all, 100% of it behind. What are you really going to leave behind? You could live a life that's wealthy and leave that money behind, and you stand before God poor. The Bible says that we could store up riches in heaven, use the wealth that God's given to us for eternal purposes. Verse 16 says, this is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit is he who has labored for the wind? So here's a person's life, all their life, they just labored for money, they die, that's it. What an empty, empty existence. All of his days, also he eats in darkness. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. So what did he get for all this money that he piled up? If that's all that he got? Well, in this case, I'm not sure why, but verse 17 definitely turned sour in his lifetime. Those four words, this is what he got. He got anger, sorrow, sickness, and death. I'm not sure what Solomon has in mind. I don't know if he's talking about himself and things that he experienced with his wealth. Maybe it was a guy that lost the money that we saw here in the context, and he's describing that person. He's angry over that. He's sitting in darkness. Maybe his family's angry at him. They don't want to have anything to do with him, so he's alone, sitting in darkness. And he's just filled with sorrow and regrets. And the Bible would definitely say, if you put money as the focus, success as the focus, this is how you're going to end up. You're going to end up regretting the entirety of your life. And you realize, I never even got there. It was like grasping for the wind. Now I'm going to die. I'm going to leave everything behind. Or maybe it's just the stress of the money situation brought all these things upon him. He's warning us. He's not saying be lazy. And he's not just saying just, you know, plateau out. But don't make this the prime focus of your life, or you will live to regret it. The last thing. Let's look at three things in verses 18 through 20. Here he talks about more how to apply this. The limitations of life. The limitations of life. And when we think about wealth, I'm not sure exactly Solomon has this point in mind, but we're not all going to have the same amount of money, obviously. That's the way life is. You're going to have a certain amount. And that's what God's going to give you. And you could fight against that. You could try and go out of the boundaries that God has for you and try and, you know, get more and more and more. And you're going to end up regretting that. So God has a certain time for you to live, a certain amount of wealth and resource you're going to have, and he says, that's it, that's what you get. So enjoy what you've been given by God. That's called contentment. So first of all, verse 18, three things about the limitation of enjoy your lot, L-O-T, in life. Not your loot, but your lots. Verse 18 is going to say heritage. Some of the translations are lot, and I'll explain what that is. Here's what I have seen. Now, Psalm says, because money is the way it is, here's what we should do. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. The word heritage is translated lot. It's kind of like an inheritance. This is what God's given to you. And doesn't mean just money. It means here's your life. You have a certain life. You're going to be married. You're going to have so many kids. You're going to have certain abilities and talents. So that's it. That's all you get. So he says enjoy it. Enjoy what God has given to you. So you are where you are. It's financial status you are. So be there and enjoy that. Quit looking for enjoyment down the road. God orchestrated things right to this point of where you're at financially. Whether you have a lot or you have a little. And God will want you to be content, enjoy what he's given to you. So how do we do that? Think of two words. I've already mentioned one, but first, how do we do it? First of all, is appreciation. See, if you think that I worked hard, I got all these things, I deserve more, you're never going to appreciate that everything is a gift from God. Anything that's good that comes down from above is from a good. So appreciation is the first word. You have to appreciate what you have, or you're never going to enjoy what God's given to you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in living God. But a lot of times people leave out this phrase. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trust that God wants you to enjoy your life, so he gives you good things to enjoy it. But if you're wanting more, not appreciating what he has given you, you'll never come to that place and be thankful to God for what he has given to you. Now, I guess I've had the advantage point recently of traveling to Costa Rica, which doesn't have the same economic status as the United States. And it's not poverty over there, but it's definitely not the level at which. So when I was there, I was longing for some of the creature comforts that we just take for granted as if these are like divine blessings that I should have. And so it is good to get out of that environment, come back, and appreciate really all that God has given to us. He's blessed us in so many ways, and he wants you to enjoy those things. And what does he want you to enjoy? The simple things. He says to eat and to drink. Enjoy the food. This is one that I take serious. I enjoy eating. I enjoy eating so much, I got to lose some weight in this next season. Here's how much I enjoy food. I didn't even know this till recent. If food is set before me and I really like it, I pray, and then my body at some point does a little jiggle. It's a little dance, a little food dance. I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just so happy to get that, and I'm going to enjoy it. Here's what's classic. I took my little grandson to the donut shop. We pray, and he did a little happy dance too. I'm just living out Ecclesiastes chapter 5 right here. Enjoying my food. Just enjoy your work. Enjoy your labor. It's a job that God's given you. He's created you in a certain way to function in a certain way. If he's made you a laborer and he's given you a strong body and you labor with your hands, then you should enjoy that. Don't say, but I'm not smart. I'm not good at science or math. I could have did that, but I don't have. God hasn't given you that ability. Don't worry about what you can't do. Just enjoy what he has given you. That's one of the reasons that I've labored over the years, like do side jobs, because I think God made me that way. God made me a worker. I mean, I use my brain a lot, but he's made me a worker, a hard worker. I enjoy physical labor. I actually need it for my mental health and emotion, my well-being. I feel better as I do those types of things. So enjoy what he's given you to do. So, first of all, enjoy your lot in life. Whatever it is, your life is, it's the way it is. You could either be miserable or you could be happy. It's like these boundaries. Don't push right up to the edge of the boundary. Want more and more. Enjoy what God's given to you. So that's with appreciation. The second word is contentment. Contentment. So contentment doesn't come through what you have, I think through who you have. Ultimately, we have Jesus. I love 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So contentment, you got to stop complaining about your lot. It destroys contentment. I'm not saying that everything you like is, everything in your life is the way it is, but you do have to ask your question, when is it going to be enough? So, God's blessed you. Enjoy the life that He's given to you. Second of all, enjoy your gift in life, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. The blessing of God comes in the fact that God blesses you with certain things and he gives you the ability to enjoy it. God is both the blesser and the enabler. He enables you to enjoy life the way it is. Because there are people that have a lot of stuff and they just aren't able to enjoy it. It could either be taken from them or a lack of satisfaction. How frustrating would it be to have something and not be able to enjoy it? Can I say God gives you the ability to enjoy that? Let me illustrate it this way. When I was at Costa Rica, I was teaching a class, and I tried to interact with the students, not just go to class and teach them. And so they're a lot younger than me, obviously. They're like 19 to 22. And so they had some things they wanted to do, and so I put a scavenger hunt together for them. And a couple of things were, you know, like go over here and take a picture of this. And then I went to a store, and I did it ahead of time. I said, look, when the students come in here, they're going to come in here, and they have to ask for the Pastor Brian special, and you point over to this wall, and had all these things that I liked. And so I was going to give them credit, like 1 through 5, based on my taste. So I put in there, you better have been paying attention to class, because I told you things that I like. So a lot of people brought chocolates. So I was up there. But one person knew, because they paid attention, they brought Cocoa Krispies, which is chocolate cereal. That's like, I love cereal, I love chocolate. That was like, boom, that's the winner right there. See, I sent them out there actually to get all these goodies for me so I could, you know, kind of a dual purpose. So when they all leave, I go to the refrigerator, get my bowl of cereal ready to feast, probably did my little happy dance. There's no milk in the refrigerator. That was so frustrating. And I thought of this passage that God's got to give you the ability to enjoy it as well, not just give it to you. So you can have it and not enjoy it. Joy is that God gives you the ability to enjoy all the blessings that He's given you. We can't even come up with that ourselves. So because our idea is the more I have, the happier I'll be. So give me more, God, and I'll be happy. God's got to enable us to be content. God's got to enable us to appreciate. We got to seek that from Him because our heart goes in a different direction. So we really need to stop and say, Lord, give me a heart of contentment. Give me a heart of appreciation. Help me to enjoy the simple things that You have entrusted to me, the amount of wealth that I do have, and the job that You've entrusted to me. Give me joy in those things. Isn't it weird that we can't even find joy? We can't even be happy apart from God enabling us to experience these things. That's because there's nothing or activity that really brings happiness. It's really living a life saturated with the Lord. So, before we look at the last thing, there's a couple things that kind of prevent you from enjoying the life as it is and God enabling you to enjoy the things He's given to you. Two things. We've kind of mentioned them already earlier in the chapter, and that would be worrying. Worrying. You got to rejoice now. Stop worrying about next month. You may not even be here next month. Things could change radically in a month. And you've got this bill that's there or this situation that's there. Quit worrying. It destroys your joy right now. I'm not saying don't plan for the future. I love that passage in the book of Proverbs. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider its ways. It talks about it preparing food in advance. I'm not talking about that, but worrying. And then the other one would be coveting. When I get that promotion, that new job, that new something, that's when I'm going to start enjoying the life that God wants you to enjoy your life. Right now, it's your lot. Ask Him to give you a joy in life, to enjoy the life that He has given to you. Now, ask Him to give you that heart of contentment, that heart of appreciation. Then the last thing is enjoy your time in life. You have a certain number of days that God's given to you. You're going to live, I don't know what that is. Not everyone lives the same amount of time. But enjoy every day that God gives to you. Verse 20 says, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. So here's this person, because God's enabled him to enjoy his wealth and his labor. It's a gift of God. He will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. This guy is just living each day, enjoying each day that time is flying by. In contrast to a person in prison, you know, just kind of, there's another day. Eventually I'll get out of here. I'll get out of this rut. But this guy is so focused, enjoying his life, that time just goes by like a little kid. I remember raising my kids. Well, I told you to be at a certain time. Yeah, but we're playing this game. I just kind of lost track of time. Boy, what a great way to have a life like that. Life is just speeding by him and enjoying it so much. So how do we do that? I think it's only going to happen first if you find out what you're called to do in life by God. Not even necessarily what you've chosen to do. But you know that God's appointed you to this task. So find out what God wants you to do and live that out. And don't worry about the things you're not able to do. Just enjoy the life that God's given to you. There's certain things I will not be able to do in life. God's not created me to be those things. And I realize that that's not where I'd find the greatest joy in life. Like I thought sports would be the thing. I still love sports to this day. I'm never going to be an actor, but I could watch the movies. I'm good at that. I could enjoy movies. I could watch the sports, coach sports. Don't worry about what I haven't been able to do, and then time just flies. My life's flying by. I enjoy being a pastor. I can't say it's amazing. 33 years being married, 31 years pastor. It's like when I say that to people, they say, "Well, how long have you been there at Lamar?" It's like, "Well, like 31 or 32 years." It's like that's a long time. But when I look back on it, just like flew by, and not just because time itself, because I've embraced what God's given me to do, and I just keep focused on it and enjoy it. It's awesome to live that way. So, the book of Zechariah. There's a great passage in there in chapter 4, close to that passage which we like here at Calvary. It says, "Not by might nor by spirit, nor by power, by my spirit," says the Lord. Later in the chapter, it talks about the eyes of heaven, which seems to be like the wisdom of God. He says that they rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zechariah. And the plumb line was a builder's tool. It really was a rock and a string to measure the thing right because he was rebuilding the temple. It says, heaven rejoices when they see Zechariah doing his work. And one of the things that I have seen is if heaven is happy with what you're doing, you know, that's where you're going to be happy as well. So find out what brings a smile to God's heart that you're doing ultimately for him. I'm not talking working in the Sunday school or being a missionary or teaching the Bible. It can involve those things, but what is it that God's called you to do? And if heaven's happy with that, you're going to find the joy of God in your heart because you're serving him, you're accomplishing something for eternity, you're impacting someone other than yourself, and that's where a depth of satisfaction comes in because you're right in the center of God's will. And you're not going to worry about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's going to be like, wow, I get to do these things. You're occupied with the joy of your heart. Time flies by. You die with a smile on your face. That's kind of my goal. Die a joyful, peaceful man. And again, it's not that I'm going to have everything go the way I want. But I realize this is a life that God, I'm embracing it, I'm enjoying it, I'm living it out, and it is the gift of God. I hope you're experiencing that as well. And it really has not a lot to do with how much money I have in my bank account or not. It has very little to do with who's going to win the next election. Really, it's all the contentment and peace right inside. Embracing the life that God's given to us and having hearts of appreciation and contentment. Amen? Solomon has a lot of wisdom for us today. Let's pray. Help apply it. Lord, I do thank